Five, getting started and get this, guys know me well enough to know my PowerPoints are not very good. They're black and white and simple. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read from there in just a second. As Jeff said, we're studying the works of the flesh from Galatians 5 this trimester. A little bit longer than one of our normal classes, you got a bunch of guest speakers. The goals for this class are to understand the various words that make up the works of the flesh, right? We want to understand their definitions. And the two words we're studying tonight are not difficult to define, but there are some later on in this class that will be difficult. We'll make sure you understand what those words mean. Two, we want to look at the words in other places in the New Testament to further sharpen our understanding of what the concepts are. And then three, of course, and ultimately, we want to find the motivation to not participate in these sins in our lives, right? Because all the Bible study we can do is useless if we don't put that into practice in our own lives. So in a couple of moments, we're going to be talking about the first two works of the flesh in Galatians 5, adultery and fornication. But I want to, we had a break last week, I just want a very quick review of what the book of Galatians is about. You know, it's important for us to understand in any type of Bible study that we do, the context and the background for the things that we're looking at. And so, I can't remember if I put this on a slide or not, so let me just take a look here. Yes, very good. Okay. So, the book of Galatians is Paul's case, one of Paul's cases in the New Testament, for justification by grace through faith. If that sounds familiar to you, that's very similar to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Ephesians 2:8 would fit perfectly in the book of Galatians as far as the topic goes. The letter was written, as it says here, to counter the false teaching. There's some Judaizing teachers in the first century that wanted people to believe that they had to keep the Jewish law, and specifically circumcision, in order to be right with God. Paul argues, though, that if one is going to attempt to be justified by circumcision, he's going to have to keep the entire old law. And not only that, he's going to have to do it perfectly in order to be justified by God. And that, of course, is not possible. So Paul uses the word bondage to describe the circumstance a person puts himself in when he tries to be justified by works. And then he contrasts that bondage with freedom that is in Christ. Unfortunately, some took the freedom in Christ to mean that they're free to sin and that sin is no big deal. We're under grace. We can now sin. Paul deals with that in this book. He also deals with it beautifully in Romans chapter 6. So when you get some time, take a look at those passages. He explains that freedom, I like to say it like this. He explains that freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin and the bondage that it brings. It's really a beautiful book. So Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. I'm sure you read this probably both of the first 2 weeks, but we're going to put ourselves in the right place by reading the entire context. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. I'm reading from the New King James. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. That just means obvious. I know what they are. You know what they are. Everybody knows what they are. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, fruit is singular. Do you love that? If you want to put on the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to be like the Holy Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit to live in your life, you put on all these characteristics. Do you love that? It's not one. You can't have joy and have the fruit of the Spirit. You have to have all these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I don't know about you, but there's a lot for me to work on from these verses. Don't get discouraged if you're struggling with some of the works of the flesh. Don't get discouraged if you have not perfected all the fruit of the Spirit. The work of a Christian's life is the work of a lifetime. Now listen, these sins, we need to put them behind us. And these sins we're talking about tonight, the truth is we got to stop. And we got to stop now. But all of us are at war. We got to determine who or what is going to be our master, right? Is our master going to be the things of the flesh? Or is our master going to be the things of the Spirit? Let's get into our topic for tonight. Adultery, which appears only in the King James and the New King James. Now look, I didn't go through all 60 billion translations, right? I mean, I'm looking in Old King James, New King James, Old American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard, okay? Just for the record, I use the New King James. Those are the five that I am looking at. Adultery is not found in a lot of your translations. If you use the New American Standard, English Standard, you're not going to see it there. But it is from this Greek, the reason is because the word's not in all Greek manuscripts. It's in some, not in all Greek manuscripts of Galatians. Not to get too technical with that, but I want you to understand that. There's the Greek word up there, the word that starts with the M. I don't know how to say it. It's simply defined as what you think it is. Unlawful sexual intercourse with the spouse of another. It's extramarital sex, right? Now, we'll talk in just a minute why the fact that this doesn't appear in all Greek manuscripts is not necessarily all that important, but we'll get to that in just a second. What I want to do now is I want to look at some other New Testament passages where this Greek word is found for some very clear teaching on the subject. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. I don't know if you guys can see this or not. I just wasn't sure. Romans 7 and verses 2 and 3, again, it's in New King James. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Very simple, right? Till death do us part. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. And by the way, I got the words here. We're going to get to this one in just a second. This is our word fornication here in Galatians 5. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Interestingly, if you're in the New American Standard or the English Standard, this last phrase is not there. In other words, Matthew 19:9 ends here if you're in the English Standard or New American Standard. That's really no big deal. Some Greek manuscripts don't have that last phrase. Again, not to get too technical, but this exact phrasing that does not appear in your New Testament here, if you're using those versions, is in Matthew 5:32. And it does appear in all of those translations. That's very important because that teaching in that last phrase and in Matthew 5:32, it shows us that adultery is more than just extramarital unfaithfulness, right? It also describes the sexual relationship of those people who have unscripturally divorced and remarried. Very important. Matthew 5 and verse 28. You guys know this one. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus here is, of course, expanding on Old Testament teaching. Adultery has always been condemned by God, right? From the very beginning. One man, one woman for life. But Jesus said adultery is more than just a physical act of sexual intercourse. That lust is adultery in the heart. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sometimes people will say, but God gave me this sexual desire. Maybe it's to say, I've got to do something about it. And God did create you with sexual desire. He did. But he also gave you the outlet for it. Sex and marriage is honorable. Sex and marriage is beautiful. It serves to make the two one flesh. Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 6. The two become one flesh through the act of sex. But anything outside of that, quite simply, is sin. And we're going to see that as we begin to talk about, I guess I'll call it the second work of the flesh, fornication. Again, if you're using English Standard or New American Standard, this is your first one, right? In the New American Standard, you have immorality. In the English Standard, you have sexual immorality to kick off the works of the flesh. The word simply means illicit sexual intercourse, but it's a very general term. And it describes any type of sexual intercourse that's unlawful. So not only is it talking about premarital sex between a man and a woman, which is, I guess, how we use the word fornication maybe in our culture. It also includes adultery. And this is why it's not necessarily a big deal that some Greek manuscripts don't have the word Greek word for adultery there. This word is a much more general term that would include that. But it also includes things such as sodomy or lesbianism or bestiality or incest. Again, a general term. Any kind of illicit sexual intercourse. When you see this word and the word for adultery in the same context, we've already read some verses that have those verses in the same context, they're used to differentiate, right, what would be premarital sex and what would be extramarital sex, just so you understand. Let's look at some verses in the New Testament for some very clear teaching on this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. We're going to talk about this some more in just a second, but sexual immorality was very rampant in first century Gentile society. But the issue in the Corinthian church was so awful that Paul says, you don't even hear about this among the heathen. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Same context, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We're not going to read the entire passage, but if you're taking notes or take some mental notes, I want you to go look at 1 Corinthians 6, the last 10 or so verses on your own, and I want you to study this. This passage teaches that sexual immorality is different than any other sin, because it violates the very purpose and nature that the body was created for, and that is to be joined to and to glorify Christ and God. It is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God, for you are bought at a price. How can I forget that part? For you are bought at a price. Bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Some of you may have heard me say this before. I heard in sermons and Bible classes my whole life that those verses about your body is your temple, or this is why you shouldn't do drugs, and this is why you shouldn't drink alcohol. Listen to me very clearly. I don't have any problem with those concepts. That passage is about sexual immorality. That passage is about glorifying God with your body by using it for the purpose it was created for and not joining to something you have no business joining it to. Beautiful passage. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Ephesians 5, this is verse 3, and then skipping verse 4. Ephesians 3, 5, verses 3 and 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Talk some more about that in a minute. As is fitting for saints. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you know what that word means, sanctification? Anybody want to take a stab at that? The will of God is your sanctification. Anybody? to be set apart for God's special use and purpose. I love that. This is the will of God for you to be set apart for God's special will and purpose. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. How are you going to do that? How are you going to set yourself apart for God's special will and purpose? You should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, just like the Gentiles who do not know God. And Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does God take these sins seriously? I don't really think we need to take a vote on that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm very concerned that our young people, and I'm talking about Christians, and maybe even some people in this room, don't take this seriously. I'm very concerned that we've let our culture influence the way we think as disciples, as followers of Christ. That our young people, and maybe some people in this room, see sex outside of marriage as no big deal. Listen, Satan won the battle about this in our culture a long, long time ago. A long time ago. And what happens in the culture always ends up penetrating the church. Always. And it's affecting the church now. Sexual immorality is a way of life in our culture. Very little thought is given to it being morally right. Or morally wrong, excuse me. Or very, very care where it's morally right. But I want you to understand something. As bad as our culture, as bad as we think our culture is here in the United States today, it's the only thing we have to compare it to, right? Most of you never lived anywhere else. Our culture is crumbling in front of our face. We've never been in any other cultures. But as bad as we might think things are here, it was way worse in the first century, right? We already said that sexual immorality was rampant as part of Gentile society. It was used as during religious worship, during idol worship in pagan temples, right? And it was rampant. So much so that anybody who didn't participate was thought to be crazy. Look at 1 Peter chapter... 4, probably a verse that you are familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil with you. Christians stood out then who didn't participate in sexual immorality and these other sins. And you're going to stand out today. You're going to be in the minority. If you choose to keep your body as a vessel of sanctification and honor, you're going to stand out. Now, I ultimately want to get, what time is it? Okay, we're doing great. Does anybody want to say anything, by the way? You know, I don't really like that participation in my classes. I'm just giving it all to you tonight. Anybody have a comment at this point? I know you're scared. You don't want to say anything. I'm sorry. Okay. I don't want to spend much time on this. I want to spend a few minutes on considering consequences. I want to spend a few minutes on considering practical suggestions. But I really want to get to motivating ourselves to do right. I'm not going to read this verse in Proverbs. By the way, I should have listed some verses under regret as well. Your reputation is going to be destroyed. There's regret. There's all kinds of things your parents have warned you about, unplanned pregnancies and STDs. I do want to talk about families, though. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery destroys families. It wrecks families. It tears families apart. And then, as you know, when people participate in fornication, many of them never marry. We've got single-parent homes all over the place, right? I really think this is part of Satan's master plan. Because Satan knows that weakened families make weakened churches, and weakened families make weakened communities, and weakened families make weakened societies. And that's what Satan wants. The only way, you got a problem with what's going on in the United States, you don't like the way that our culture is going morally, you don't like the fact that we're losing, we've lost God in our schools, and our kids are being brainwashed, and, you know, girls are being encouraged to be boys, and boys are encouraged to be girls. The only way this society gets out of that, if it's going to, is if we follow God's plan for our lives and show other people what that is. And then, of course, leading to other sins. Lying and murder, I guess, is what I got listed here. I think about David killing Uriah, but there's all kinds of other things, sins that these sexual sins lead to. I'm not going to spend too long on this, but we can't complete the class without talking about some of these. You've got to put away the pornography. All right, I'm sure you've had lots of lessons in here about pornography. Pornography changes the way that your brain is wired, all right? This is not a comprehensive lesson on pornography. I didn't go back and study about this. It changes the way your brain is wired. It messes you up for your ability to have sex with your spouse in the future. You have got to let go of that. And you've got to guard your heart from lust by being careful what you look at. That's incredibly important. Don't laugh at that. And don't make light of that. Don't take the path to their house. Proverbs 7 has a whole section about how the simple man, the man who's devoid of understanding, takes the path to the house of the harlot. I don't think you guys are going to take the path to the house of a harlot, so to speak. But in our sense, in a way that we can understand, don't put yourself in situations. Don't go to places and put yourself among company that could lead to these kind of sins. Don't be alone with your significant other with nobody around. My parents and Holly's parents had this rule. We started dating when we were 16 and 15. My parents wouldn't let us be alone. Her parents wouldn't let us be alone. You know why? Because we wanted to do it. You should want to do it with your spouse, all right? Let me just get that out there, all right? That was a good rule. Don't be alone when nobody else is around. It's not that difficult, is it? You need to pray about this. This is hard, especially if you've been dating somebody for any decent length of time. This is not easy. You need to pray about it. And let me tell you something. Not only do you need to look for the way of escape, which God promises that He'll provide, you got to take it. You ever been in a situation of temptation? There's a way of escape, and you're like, don't really want to go that way. Happens all the time, doesn't it? You got to take it. It goes for all of us in every type of temptation. Develop a sense of self-worth. If you guys were in my Proverbs class, you heard me say this. It's especially true, I think, for girls. You don't have to have sex with boys to have a sense of self-worth. You're worth something because God put you here. He gave you a purpose, and He loves you. That's where your self-worth comes from. Remember your covenant with God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And don't laugh at this. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians verse 7 and verse 9? Practical suggestions, get married. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, let me be clear about this. Only if it's the right person, okay? Only if it's the right person. Don't get married so you have sex with the wrong person for your lifetime spouse, okay? Don't go out of here and say, Jared told me to get married to the first person I can find so I can start doing it, all right? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Well, I got to wait until I graduate. I got to get my finances in order, and my parents just think that I should wait. Listen to me. Your parents are not wiser than the Apostle Paul, and I'm not trying to be funny. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. What's more important? What's more important? You getting a few more debts paid off, or you stop living in sin? And then make up your mind. I'm going to spend some time on that here in just a second. Making up your mind. I about decided that making up your mind is one of, if not the keys to all of life. And maybe the key to Christianity. Now, it's a lot easier said than done. But deciding what you're going to do and what you're not going to do and how you're going to conduct yourself in your workplace and your school and then your home and what your family's going to do and what your family's going to be about. Making up your mind might be the single key. Make up your mind. Now, as far as motivation to obey goes, what does God care about the most? I think it's an interesting question. Do we just need to believe that God exists? You know more than that. You know better than that. Do we just need to be in the pews or in these seats on Sunday and Wednesday? Do we just need to be kind? If any of you have t-shirts that say be kind, I'm not upset with you. But I want you to recognize that this movement about we just need to be kind, let me tell you what that is. That's the devil trying to get people to minimize sin. All we need to do is just be kind. Your billboards, your t-shirts, your this, your that. That's Satan. Being kind is not the ultimate end-all be-all. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You need to be kind. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? But understand this movement is a distraction. It wants to minimize what's right and what's wrong. It matters to God that we obey. It matters to God that we obey. We're not going to be part of His family and do what we want to do. That's what the entire book of 1 John is about. You're not going to be one of His people and do whatever it is you want to do. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, two passages, and this may take us up to the end. I'll just ask you a question. It's a pretty simple question. Can a person who's involved in sexual immorality come back to God? Of course. If you're sitting here thinking, man, I've got myself in this position. Maybe you're having sex right now. Maybe you're having sex actively right now. What can I do about that? Listen to me. It's not going to be easy, but you got to stop. If you're using bad language, if you're a hypocrite outside of worship, if you're participating in this sin or this sin or this sin, you got to stop. 1 Corinthians 6, very familiar passage. I got good news for you and for all the rest of us who are guilty of all the things that we're guilty of and for all the things that we did before we came to Christ. I got good news for you. 1 Corinthians 6, I know you know these verses. Beginning of verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why does the New Testament have to say over and over in different places, do not be deceived? Somebody answer that.
Devil is really good at it because that's what he did at the very beginning.
He's the father of lies. It's literally who he is. And guess what? He's taken advantage of every person who's ever lived, including every single one of us in this room. He's the master of deception. And why does he have to say, do not be deceived? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why does he have to say, do not be deceived about that? This is not a trick question. That's really probably too easy.
If there's a lot of people that think you can go to heaven even when you do.
Because some people have bought into the lie. In fact, a whole lot of people have bought into the lie. Not just here in Corinth in the first century. Today, now. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If this describes some of us, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But, and such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Whatever it is that you've done, is not too bad to come back from. You know who some of the people were who got baptized on the day of Pentecost? Maybe a majority of them? People who put Jesus on the cross. Literally. You didn't do anything worse than that, right? Making up your mind. Now, I want to finish with, like, I got a bunch of X's, a bunch of notes. I mean, it's just an embarrassment. I want to finish with 1 Peter chapter 1. Does anybody have a question or comment before we read from 1 Peter chapter 1? Anyone? Okay. I thought about what can we read to talk about our motivation to make determination. By the way, this is going to apply to every single thing that's going to be talked about in this class. And if there are sins in your life that are not listed in the quote works of the flesh, it's going to apply to those too. All right? I'm going to read 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read 3 all the way to the end of the chapter. I love this. I thought about what can we read to give us the motivation to put behind us the things that we need to put behind us, to walk the path that we need to walk. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while it need be that you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, I love this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, since your faith and hope are in God. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I love this. What is the basis for our holiness, for our sanctification, for our possessing our vessels with honor, as it says in 1 Thessalonians? It's based on who God is. For I am holy. If you go back and look at stuttering, I've been stuttering all day, at Leviticus 18 and 19, all these different types of sexual sins are condemned. You can't participate in this, you can't participate in this, you can't uncover the nakedness of this person, you can't, all this. God says over and over and over, I am the Lord. Or he says, I am the Lord your God. It's as if this is the proof. This is why you can't participate in these things. I made you. I formed you. I put you in the place where you are. I've offered you forgiveness in a relationship with me. You can't participate in these things because you are to be like me. I love that. 1 Peter 1. Okay, probably I have just a minute or so. Anybody got anything they want to say? All right, guys, we'll call it a night. Thanks.